Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. How many of you have ever formed a great plan in your head? And after mumbling a few words to those who are involved in the project, you go ahead and in your mind are implementing that great plan. And then you wonder why, you know, it isn't coming together very well. Has anybody ever done that besides me? Well, lo and behold, when I was thinking about the message for this Sunday, I'm going, you know, I had a great idea for this Lenten series. And of course, I kept it in my head. And I didn't communicate very well the reasons that I had behind doing this series of sermons. Last week, Peter reported to the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11 how he went outside his comfort zone to go to the house of a Gentile. Gentiles are unclean, to talk about his faith. And in many instances, when I talk or hear others talk about their barriers to talking about their faith or what they think of the Bible to others, common responses are, I don't know the Bible very well, and I'm not sure what I believe. So I thought Lent is a time to talk about our faith, and what better time to do a series of sermons about God, Jesus, the church, than now? There's only one problem. I wasn't very clear to you why I was doing it. So I thought today I would do a bit of review of the series, and I'm hoping it's going to be posted on the website, Christianity 101. You know, with these series of sermons, so that you can go to them at any time and take a look at them. Now, I don't really expect you to remember the title of the first one way back on February 19th. You know, yeah, thank you. Can't remember what I had for breakfast, let alone, you know. It was a big question. Who am I? Who am I? Now, does anyone remember how God describes human beings in that first creation story? Whose image are we created in? Thank you very much. We're created in the image of God, both male and female. And at the end of day six, God just doesn't say the creation is good. Day six is when human beings were created. He describes it as very good. So who are you? Who am I? I am a person of worth and value, infinite worth and value. God does not make junk. I was going to say something, but... Oh, Anne's not here today. Yeah, it's not the stuff we're bringing to the rummage sale. No, sorry, we can't say that because it's high-quality stuff. Remember, bring high-quality stuff to the rummage sale. I got carried away there. I apologize. You know? Now, there's something else in those early creation stories, chapter 2. You and I are also curious. What did Adam and Eve do? What did they eat in the garden that was a no-no? The apple. Thank you very much. It was also known as the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Curiosity did what to the cat? Thank you. Killed the cat. You need to know, though, that through curiosity, we learn, we grow, and we discover. And one of the things you discover is freedom of choice, free will. You and I also discovered something else. Choices have consequences and brokenness. Has anyone here ever felt brokenness in life? Absolutely, thank you. Now, would you like to hear my understanding or an alternate understanding of the original sin? Thank you. It wasn't when Adam and Eve ate the apple. And you know it's not described as an apple in the Bible, right? It's the artist depicted as an apple. So it's not the eating of the apple. But when they refuse to admit their mistake and take responsibility for it. When God asked, "Where are you?" did they say, "Oops, sorry God, I blew it, I ate the apple"? Is that what they said? No. What did Adam do? It's Eve's fault. Yeah, what did Eve do? It's the snake's fault. They started what is known as the blame game. Now, do you want to know the only place you can go when you play the blame game? Further into brokenness. Not healing, further into brokenness. Now in week 2, we asked, who is God? What kind of words would you use to describe God? Loving, loving, thank you. Anything else?
Gracious.
Gracious, thank you. Any others?
Holy.
Giving, holy, thank you. All awesome. What?
Forgiving.
Thank you. God is also described in that opening chapter as creator. Creator of the universe. And I don't know about you, but I often feel when I look at some of the mystery, the wonder and awe in creation, I catch a glimpse of God. Now you also learn in the Exodus story that God hears the cries of those who suffer and compassionately responds. God cares. God what?
Cares.
Yeah, God cares. Isn't that good to know? You know? The releasing of the Israelites from slavery. Now in this passage, as a side note, you also understand or get to know God's preferred method of working in the world. And it's generally not the parting of the waters, remember, Charlton Heston style. Anybody remember him? You know, that movie Moses, you know? But rather, God prefers to work through a still, small voice, nudging. As he nudged Moses to go take a look at that burning bush. And through gazing, anybody here ever gazed into a campfire? Yeah. And through that gazing into the campfire, his conscience led him to go back to Egypt and lead the fight against slavery in Egypt. Remember the 10 plagues? It's part of the story. So who is God? Part 2. You learn God doesn't leave us on our own to figure this all out. When Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, remember how God clothed them as a symbol of God's love and care? And what did God give Moses on Mount Sinai? Big tablets. The Ten Commandments. Absolutely. In a sense, God was saying, if you don't want to get back into this big mess again of slavery, oppression, economic injustice, here's a few tips. Here's a few guidelines to follow. And you might be amazed considering how old these laws are. the detail in which they are described later in parts of Exodus and Leviticus. Restoration of slaves, you know, fair treatment. Restoration of land. Cities of sanctuary if you accidentally killed someone. Your axe head came off and hit someone. Okay? And the list goes on. And prophets were there to nudge people, to say, hey, folks, you're not following the path very well. And they were also there to say, hey, remember the story. In the beginning of that passage from Micah today, remember the prophet saying, you know, remember when I rescued you from slavery in Egypt. Remember the story. Remember when you were at the bottom of the ladder and what God did for you. So when you come into your new land and you become your own country again, don't forget to treat the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner in your midst the way you would have liked to have been treated when you were the slaves, when you were at the bottom. Use that as your guide. Wow. Remember what it was like when you were on the down and out. Wow. Who did God send after the prophets? Starts with a J. John the Baptist. Thank you. Jesus. Yeah, absolutely. John the Baptist came first. You know? That's what weeks 4 and 5 focused on. And did you notice that Jesus kind of lived out the story God already started in Egypt? Where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem. What kind of housing arrangements? In a stable. Thank you very much. Is that kind of at the top or at the bottom? Yeah, it's kind of at the bottom. Who did Jesus generally hang out with? People at the top or people at the bottom? The bottom. The outcasts. The sinners. The tax collectors. Now you need to know the word sinner back in Jesus' day just meant unclean, non-Jew. Okay? It didn't mean mass murderer, rapist. It just meant non-Jew, unclean. Okay? Now, why would Jesus go and hang out with them the most, you think? Because he also talked to the scribes, the Pharisees, people at the top. Talk to them, no problem. Why do you think he hung out with outcasts? To show they were also important, thank you.
They had the least hope.
They were the ones that most needed to hear they were loved and cherished and special in God's sight. Because they were the ones with the least amount of hope. Now I love in the scriptures it said, Jesus went to the synagogue or the church as was his custom. Don't you like that phrase? As was his custom. You know, if Jesus was around today and lived in this neighborhood, where would Jesus be? Yeah, he'd come to church regularly, as was his custom. Now, a big problem with religion, and this also includes Christianity, is that religion over time always tends to divide people into those who are in and those who are out. Those who are clean versus those who are unclean. And Jesus, with the prophet Micah along with him, reminds us that to be put right with God is not dependent upon serving communion the right way, making sure you wash your hands the right way, okay, performing the right animal sacrifices, but rather we're put right with God when we reflect God's love and compassion in the world as Jesus did, to both the clean and the unclean. Compassion is at the heart of God. Not clean and unclean. Holiness, compassion. God cares. Jesus echoed the voice of the prophets like Micah. What shall I bring before the Lord? A whole bunch of sacrifices? Or to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Yeah. Now, in the second week of who Jesus is, had to do with death and resurrection, which we're going to celebrate soon in Easter. Jesus upset the religious leaders in his day by challenging the dominant understanding of God. Had to do with holiness, clean versus unclean. Do you remember when Jesus died, what was torn from the temple? The curtain was torn, which separated the Holy of Holies from the rest. Okay? Access to God. So it wasn't if you obey a whole bunch of rules and regulations that make you clean and separate you from the riffraff on the street, okay? Because that was the dominant understanding. But rather, if you're with the riffraff, showing God's love and compassion and care. Catch the difference? Not separated from, but being with, to show them and give them hope. Wow. After Jesus was crucified, what happened? Absolutely. Jesus rose from the dead. To let you know, no matter where you are in your life, when you experience that brokenness and that darkness, guess what? You're not alone. Those words, my God, why have you abandoned me? They're gone. Because God was with Jesus and rose him again from the dead. So even when you feel alone, remember the Footprints poem, that it's then that God carried you. Psalm 139, I love it. Darkness is light to you. In the midst of your darkness, how do people generally experience God's love and care? How have you experienced God's love and care in the midst of the darkness? Through prayer. Thank you. Awesome. Absolutely. Go to God in prayer. Any other ways you've experienced God in the midst of your darkness? What was that? In nature, thank you. In music, absolutely, thank you. All these ways. Did anybody ever get a visit from someone? Yeah, people. There's many ways to experience God in the midst of the darkness. But one of those ways is through other people. Through the person who comes and visits you at the hospital, or is an advocate for you in your fight for low-income housing. I was amazed at the article in The Spectator, I think it was about 2 days ago, big sign on the front page. Anybody catch how much Hamilton is going to dedicate to poverty in Hamilton over the next 10 years? $50 million. Wow, and a good chunk of that is going towards affordable housing. And this is all done by people who felt a nudge like Moses to make a caring difference in another person's life through their presence or action. Wow. So the next time you hear that little voice in your head, gee, I wonder if I should give so-and-so a call. Do it. Do it. So now, the question, the last one. How do I fit into all that? Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt you needed a shoulder to cry on? Have you ever needed a sense of purpose or meaning to your life? Welcome to the church. The church was a new movement in Acts chapter 2, and we get a sense of the enthusiasm involved. It was invitational, you know? Do you know what the drawing factor was for that early church? It says at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, we heard the wonderful works of God in our own language. Wow. Harold Percy suggests we're all called to be witnesses in a workshop I went to that said, how to share your faith without losing your friends. Anybody here afraid of losing their friends if they ever talk about what they believe? You know, how to share your faith without losing your friends. And he said a witness is simply someone who can identify where they've seen God at work in their life or why the church is important to them. No big sales pitch, you know, just that sharing of your own story. So through the telling of the story, the big story, you know, God's love and grace we learn in the Bible, and the little story of God's love and grace in our lives, 3,000 people became a part of the church that day. And you know what? One commentator said that's more than Jesus gathered around himself in 2 or 3 years of ministry. He could draw a large crowd, but how many stayed with him? Wow. Storytelling changed people's lives. And then they gathered to learn from the apostles. They met in fellowship meals. How many of you could use a friend in your life? Gather in fellowship meals. Prayer. Sharing your resources to help others. Does that sound familiar? Wow. It's called the church. Would you like to know my proof for the existence of God in the world? The church is still here. 2,000 years later. How many of you have been involved in the church long enough to know that it's broken at times? You ever been involved in the church when there's been arguments, disagreements, all those things? There's brokenness in the church, okay? But there's also grace and hope, forgiveness, and people still gather. Wow, what a miracle. Do you want to hear my proof of the resurrection? Something miraculous had to have happened. Because this small group of people, Peter, James, Mary, Martha, went out and changed the world. They started something that, guess what, is still here. 2,000 years later. They gave witness in a pluralistic society like we are. They gave witness in a place when you better not call anyone Lord but Caesar. You know what happened if you called someone other than Caesar Lord? Yeah. You became the nightly entertainment at the Colosseums. You know? It generally wasn't good for your health. Okay? These people were so infused with God's love, grace, fairness, forgiveness, that it oozed out of them. And when appropriate, they wanted to let others know. Because it helped to heal their brokenness and gave them a sense of her healing in their lives. So go ahead, stick your toe in. Dare to get involved. Dare to ask questions. Dare to try something new. It could be a small group. It could be, when appropriate, say, oh yeah, I'm going to go to church on Sunday, and it's because church means this to me. You know? My faith has helped me. You know? It could be involved in Wesley Urban Ministries. It could be involved with other community organizations that help people in the community. And through all that, discover a love beyond measure. It helps to heal our brokenness, helps us to get in touch with a sense of grace and forgiveness, purpose as we serve others, and ask someone else to come along. Develop deep and lasting friendships. A life worth living. Thanks be to God. Amen.